All right, if you have your Bible, grab it, open it up to Micah chapter 5, Micah chapter 5. You see, self-sufficiency and self-reliance, they seem to be the words of our day today. Now, most of us wouldn't be so bold as to proclaim, you know what, I am self-sufficient. We don't want to be that obvious. So it comes out in a more direct, indirect way. We say something like this: I want to have enough money so that I don't have to worry about money anymore. Sounds good, doesn't it? I even learned a phrase the last couple of years that kind of illustrate in a humorous way our need of being self-reliant or self-sufficient. We will say things like this: just look it up on YouTube and you could do it yourself, right? The phrase is this: I've become YouTube certified. I even have a certificate in my office that says that. No, I'm just kidding. We don't like the thought, as Americans, we don't like the thought of needing help, God forbid, even asking for help. We don't like the thought of us needing rescued, but here in Micah chapter 5, God is dealing with people that need, or are in desperate need of being rescued, and they need to know that they need rescuing. And guess what? We're not all that different than the people of Micah chapter 5. There's no one here in this room that can make it in this life completely on their own. Because there are two areas in our lives that you and I are in desperate need of rescuing from. And let me tell you something, we are not the ones to do it. The first one is pretty obvious. We need to be rescued from external circumstances and opposition that may come against us. Look at Micah chapter 5. We'll start out in pretty much the second sentence of verse 5. This is what Micah the prophet says. When, not if, right? When the Assyrian comes into our land and treads in our places, then we will raise up against him 7 shepherds and 8 princes of men. They shall shepherd the land of Assyria with the sword and the land of Nimrod at its entrances. And he shall deliver us from the Assyrian when he comes into the land and treads within our border. Isn't this amazing? That here in Micah chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, you have Micah simultaneously depicting the invasion of Israel and also the rescue of Israel. He talks about how the Assyrians are going to come in and invade their land. In fact, as we saw last week in chapter 4, they're going to get so close, or I should say, they were going to get so close that they're going to be able to hit the king of Israel on the cheek, and he is not going to be able to do anything about it. But they're going to come in, and they're going to tread on their places. But then in the same exact breath, Micah says, but look, we're going to be delivered. We are going to be rescued. That there's somehow, some way, going to be an uprising that's going to catch the Assyrians off guard by the strength of what God is going to provide for his people. He calls them 7 shepherds and 8 princes. Now, we don't want to look too much into that. We don't want to get into all that, you know, in the mud and the mire and in the weeds, right? It's just a way of indicating that there's going to be leaders in which God is going to raise up for his purposes. And these leaders will make up this team that are going to be under the great shepherd, as we saw again last week and back in verse number 4. And then after all of this, the Assyrians come in. God delivers his people, rescues his people. After all this, then God makes this promise in verse 7. Listen to what God says. Then the remnant of Jacob. Now, the remnant, typically it means this group of special people, the people that have been set aside for God's purpose, this select few. But I believe here in Micah 5:7, it's not talking about this a select group of people. He's basically talking about God's people as a whole, sinners who have been saved by his grace. right? And so this is not some kind of group either that's going to need to keep themselves separate from society. Keep reading. So then the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people. In the Hebrew, the illustration, the picture is like your stomach, the inward part of your body, that this remnant are going to live in the middle of the people. And why are they? Like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass, which delay not for man, nor wait for the children of men. In the Bible, specifically in the Old Testament, any kind of metaphor when it pertains to rain, to water, to dew, to rivers, to streams, it's a metaphor explaining the blessing of God. I mean, have you seen the Middle East? Right? I don't know if any of you have been over there. I've never been over there. It's a bucket list of mine to be able to go over to the Middle East and walk in throughout Israel and Jerusalem and those places that Jesus and the disciples walked. But I've seen pictures, right? I could look it up on the map. I can see the weather. It's a desert. It's arid. And so having any form of water in that region, it was a sign of blessing. And so what is Micah telling God's people here? He says, listen, you are called to be a blessing to those around you. That I'm not just going to rescue you just to rescue you so that you can be saved. I'm rescuing you so that you can benefit and be a blessing to those that are around you, to whom I have put you in the midst of. Come on, somebody. You know, does it sound familiar? It should. Listen to what God, I mean, when he was forming the nation, what God told Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse number 2, he says this, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great. Why? Not so that you could be well known, not so that you can get the big head, not so that you can have all the titles behind your name, not so that all these people can look up to you, not so that you can be secure in your retirement, right? I am going to do all these things. Why? So that you will be a blessing. I'm not blessing you so that you can buy a bigger car. I'm not blessing you so you can buy a nicer house. Are you tracking with me? I am blessing you so that you can be a blessing to others. I'm not going to rescue you from the Assyrians just so that you can sit on your blessed assurance. I'm not going to deliver you so that you can go back into your cocoon or into your bubble. No, I am rescuing you for a purpose. You're going to be like dew. Right, that falls on the ground. You're going to be like the showers that come that man cannot control. So you can benefit those around you who are in a desert place. But that's not all. Listen to what, I mean, he continues, right? Look at Micah chapter 5, verse 8. And the remnant, still talking about the God's people, right? The remnant of Jacob shall be among the nations in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of forest, like a young lion among the flocks of the sheep, which, when it goes through, treads down and tears in pieces, and there is none to deliver. Your hand shall be lifted up over your adversaries, and all, everyone say all. Yeah, and all your enemies shall be cut off. Not only are you going to be like dew and the showers, not only are you going to be a blessing to those around you, listen, you're going to be like a lion, even like a young lion among the flocks of sheep. Yes, you will benefit, and yes, you will bless others, but you will also be expected to engage in the struggle. That you will be expected to cooperate with God in the fight against evil. It's why Christ told his followers in Matthew chapter 11, verse number 12. Listen to what Christ says. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered a violence, and what? The violent take it by force. And do I even need to, although I will, read Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 11. This is what Paul writes. So put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of who? The devil. Are you getting a picture of what Micah is saying here in chapter 5? At the same time, he is calling his people to be a blessing like dew, like showers in the midst of the people. They are also to tread on evil. They are to go into dark places and what? Be a light. I mean, sure, the Israelites prayed that God would get rid of the Assyrians. Get us out of here, God. Sure, take us out of captivity from Babylon, right? At the same time, however, that God is answering their prayers to be delivered, he's at the same time calling them to be a blessing to those around them and to fight with him. Whew. I don't know about you, but that gets me excited. Because I don't know what you're praying about right now. I don't know what requests fill your time with God. When you get to that point in your time with God and you begin to present your requests, and God, I need healing. God, I need a financial miracle. God, I need emotional restoration with my friends, with my family, whoever it may be. And oftentimes what happens in those requests, right? God will answer them, but it may be more than what you bargained for. In Mark chapter 5, there's this great story where Jesus, he runs into, meets two people. The first one is a Jewish ruler of the synagogue. His name is Jairus. And then Jesus meets this other woman who is unnamed, who has had this issue with blood, with bleeding for over 12 years. And so when you're someone important, you're named, right? Jairus. When you're someone who's not important, an outcast, you're unnamed, you're the man, you're the woman, you're the person with the disability. And you might be familiar with the story because Jairus comes in and he approaches Christ and he says, you know what? I know that you have the ability to heal and to do miracles, and I need your help. My daughter is sick and she is dying. Could you come and heal her? That's his request. I need healing for my daughter. That's what he's asking for. And so what does Christ do? Christ goes with him. But along the way, there's this unnamed woman who's in the crowd traveling with Jesus to Jairus' house. And she says to herself, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, then I will be healed. I don't even have to bother him. No one even has to know what I've done. And so she does this in the middle of the journey to Jairus' home. Two requests for healing, two totally different approaches on how to get that healing. And what happens? After this unnamed woman touches Christ, Jesus stops and he says, wait a minute, someone touched me. The disciples look at him and they respond, what in the world are you talking about, Jesus? This is like a huge mosh pit up here. Everyone is touching you. Let's move on. We got stuff to do. We got important things to do. Jairus needs us to go to his house. And Jesus says, no. I felt power leave me because someone touched me, and I want to know who it is. And so imagine if you're the father, Jairus, at this point, right? That Jesus stops in the middle of going to your house. I mean, first you have to be excited because Christ finally said, yeah, I'll come. Let's go to your place. Let's heal your daughter. You got to imagine the anticipation, the hope that's welling up in Jairus' heart, only maybe to have it dash and maybe rained on just a little bit when Jesus stops and asks this question, right? And if you're Jairus, you're probably thinking to yourself, you know what, I'm pretty frustrated right now. Apparently, this person who touched you, Jesus, they've already been healed. We don't have time for this. My daughter's sick. Let's get going. In the middle of the conversation that Jesus is having, you know, Jairus' worst fears come true. He receives word, you know, that his daughter is now dead. Don't bother the teacher, the master anymore. So now what is Jairus thinking? You've got to be kidding me. That's why I was telling you, Christ, we need to hurry. We didn't have time to mess with this woman. Why did you stop? We should not have waited. We should have kept going. What were you thinking? And Jesus, he looks at Jairus and he tells him, do not fear, only believe. What's he telling Jairus in that moment? I believe he's telling him this. He's telling Jairus, I know your circumstances. I know what has just happened. They don't look great now, but trust me, because it's not like how it seems in this moment. So they arrive at Jairus' home. There's a big commotion, and listen to what happens. Mark records it for us in Mark chapter 5, verse 39. Scripture says this. And when he, Christ, had entered the room, he said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kumi, which means little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. So check it. Jairus comes to Christ asking what? Asking him to heal his daughter. He thinks to himself, of course, I don't know this for sure, but probably he thinks to himself, I'll go ask Christ to come. He'll come and heal my daughter. And guess what? We'll just be able to move on with our lives. We'll just be able to get back to normal and everything will be just fine and hunky-dory. And what does Christ do? Christ shows him the resurrection instead. Or this unnamed woman, right? No one has to know that I'm here. No one knows what I'll be doing. I'll just touch him and I'll be gone. And Jesus says, hold the phone, stop the caravan. Who touched me? You see, both of these individuals received more and are giving more than what they had initially requested. You know, Jesus wasn't, I forget the name of the movie now, that the Disney movie, you know, right? You're welcome. He didn't just say to Jairus, all right, here's my help. You're welcome. Have a nice life. No, he looked at Jairus and he said, trust me. Believe in me. You're going to need to give up control of how you think it is supposed to work. You're going to need to give me your agenda and your plans and everything that you thought was going to happen and work out the way you thought it was going to work out. And you're going to need to believe in me. And as you do that, I'm going to give you more than what you thought possible. Or this unnamed woman, right? Jesus stops and he says, who touched me? He requires her to publicly acknowledge in front of everyone what she has done and what she needs. You see, she has to humble herself. She would have been declared unclean because of her ailment that she had. She had to come out and tell everyone, yes, it was me who touched you. And he doesn't just move on. Christ doesn't just move on after finding out who she is. He says to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. She ends up getting far more than what she requested or bargained for. She has to publicly come forward and not only address her need and what she has ailment in her life, what she is deficient in, what she needs rescuing in. She has to do more than that. She has to confess what she believes about Jesus in front of everyone. And I believe this is what is happening back in Micah chapter 5. The Israelites want God to get rid of the Assyrians. God, get them out of here. They've invaded our land. They're treading on our places. Get them out of here. We need to overcome them. But what does God do? He gives them so much more than what they bargained for. He's going to raise up the shepherd, and underneath the shepherd, he's going to have these under shepherds who would deliver the people, which is what they wanted, but God doesn't stop there. He tells them that they're going to be a blessing to those that are around him, and they are going to be his representatives who are going to rule and shepherd under his stead. That they're not going to live in isolation as the remnant. No, they're going to be among, in the midst of the people, and be a blessing to those people as they fight evil. Are you tracking with me? Israel would have been more than content if God had just did what they wanted. If God had just ended with the assurance that he would deliver them from the Assyrians. But God went further and does more than what they could ever expect. In fact, he's still not done. Because not only did they need to be rescued from external circumstances and opposition, but they also needed to be rescued from who? Themselves. Go back to Micah chapter 5, look at verse 10. This is what the prophet prophesies. And in that day, declares the Lord, I will cut off your horses from among you, and I will destroy your chariots, and I will cut off the cities of your land and throw down all your strongholds. And I will cut off sorceries from your hand, and you shall have no more tellers of fortune. And I will cut off your carved images and your pillars from among you, and you shall bow down no more to the works of your hands. And I will root out your Asherah images from among you and destroy your cities. And in anger and wrath, I will execute vengeance on the nations that did not obey. Now, at first glance, we look at those verses and we think to ourselves, man, God is denying instead of giving. That God is not being a blessing here to his people, but rather it looks as if he's taken away and cursing. But I believe that that is not what is going on here at all at Micah chapter 5. I believe what God is trying to do in this moment is he's trying to deliver his people from their own self-help strategies that they have developed. So he comes to them and he says, look, I'm going to take away your military power and your ability to fight for yourselves. He says in verse 10, I will cut off your horses from among you and will destroy your chariots. Ask yourself this, who do you look for? What do you look for to power? Where do you find your strength? And if you say anything else, other than where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. What does God do? He says, I'm going to come in and I'm going to cut it off. He plans to take away their places of refuge and strength, right? Or refuge of retreat. And he says this in verse 11, I will cut off the cities of your land and throw down all your strongholds. What do cities represent in that time? They represent safety. If you lived out in the country, guess what? You were in danger of getting everything robbed, stolen, and burned to the ground. If you lived in the city, you were behind the city walls, and so it was a picture of retreat and refuge. Where do you look for protection and safety? Is it behind your concealed carry license? Is it behind your, you know, alarm system set up in your house? And what God does, if it's other than Him, He comes in and what does He say? I'm going to cut it off. He removes any attempt at their attempt to control the future. He says, I'm going to cut off sorceries from your hand and you shall have no more tellers of fortune in verse 12. How do you attempt to control the future? Do you worry about the future and what the future holds? What decisions cause you to stress out because you feel like their outcome hangs in the balance your happiness? God comes in and He says, if it's anything other than me, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to cut it off. I'm going to take it away. Last but not least, He says, I'm going to plan to cut off your idols. He goes, I'm going to cut off your carved images of pillars from among you, and you shall bow down no more to the works of your hands, and I will root out your Asherah images from among you and destroy your cities. You might be saying to yourself right now, well, JD, listen, I don't have that problem. I don't worship any idols. I'm not like the Israelites engage in that kind of activity. So I'm excused. I'm good. Everything's good. But do you know what those images represented? Do you know what the Asherah image promised? It promised fruitfulness. It promised productivity. It promised effectiveness and even financial gain. You see, that's the message that the Asherah image promised. And the Israelites bowed their knee before that image. If you don't think you and I have that problem today, you're living under a rock. Where do you go, right? For future promise. Where do you go that will guarantee things in your life? And if it's anything other than God, guess what He says? I'll cut it off. Four self-help strategies that these Israelites had, and God said to each four of them, I will cut it off, I will cut it off, I will cut it off, I will cut it off. He was not only promising to rescue them from the Assyrians, He was also promising them to rescue them from themselves. And this morning, maybe you're here and you need rescuing, and you don't know it. I'm here to tell you, you need rescuing. Maybe there's something coming at you externally. Maybe there's some kind of opposition, right? Maybe there's some kind of enemy that you need deliverance from. God can rescue you from that. Maybe you need rescue from yourselves. Maybe as we were going through those four self-help strategies, you said to yourself, the Spirit spoke to you and said, you know what? I do that. You know what? I go to something, someone else other than God in that area. I need rescue. Guess what? God can rescue you from that as well. But understand this, church, that when He rescues you, He expects something else in return. He then expects for you to turn around and look around or look to who's around you. He expects you and I to then become the dew and the showers to those who may be around us. He expects us to be like the lion and the young lion, to fight and join with Him in the battle against evil. He doesn't rescue you or answer your prayer request just so that you can have peace in your lives. No, He rescues you so that you in turn can rescue others. The question that we have to ask ourselves this morning is this: am I doing that? Can I look at myself in the mirror and say, yes, I am, or no, I'm not. And as you look at yourself, we don't want to walk away and not do what the Spirit is telling us to do, but we want to act. We want to obey. So this morning, as we do each and every Sunday, right, we have a response time to whatever God is dealing in our hearts and what God is speaking to us. We have communion up here at the front with the cup representing his blood, the cup of juice representing his blood, and the piece of bread representing his body. Yes. The ultimate picture of rescue. There was nothing you and I could do to rescue ourselves from the bondage of sin and death, but Christ comes, and he rescued us. And we remember that this morning. Maybe you need rescue in your finances. I'm here to tell you, each and every Sunday we give as a sign of worship, and there's no greater sign of rescue than what you do with your finances. Where you tell the Father, listen, I'm not going to be controlled by this anymore. I'm not going to be ruled by this anymore. I'm going to give it to you. This belongs to you. And so we give as a form of worship. Whatever you need to do in these next few moments, I just challenge you to allow the Spirit to work in you and through you so that you will not leave this place the same way that you walked in. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, in the next few moments, we are going to sing our hearts out to you. And as we do so, Father, I believe that what is happening in those moments is that we are acknowledging our need of a Savior. We are acknowledging our need of being rescued. And so I just ask and pray, Holy Spirit, that as we sing, wherever we are at in our journey, Father, show us, reveal to us those areas, even myself, that I'm looking to other things other than you. And as you reveal that to us, Father, may we surrender that to you and give it over to you so that we in turn can be a blessing to others. Father, whatever you need to do in these next few moments, we surrender all control, our will, everything. We lay it at your feet. We crucify it to the cross. We ask you to help us to become more like you, Lord Jesus. Because it's in your Son's precious name we pray. Amen and amen. Church, if you would, please stand.